That's my, by the way, when I was talking to Brother Paul and the guys in the van last night, when I said that I was preaching you guys a mini sermon, wasn't I? And the one thing I said to those guys is this: when I approach this Bible text issue, I already approached it with the predetermined bias that God's word is absolutely 100% and it is perfect. There's no error. It is perfect. It is infallible. And when I say the word, you're not confused as what I believe. That's the King James Bible. I'm very clear about that, that you understand that. I believe you do. I'm going to go one step further. That's going to make some of you scholars, maybe your heads blow off. I don't think you need to go to any Greek or Hebrew to figure out anything in the English. I think you need to ask God Almighty to teach you English. That's what you need to do. How about that? How about even further down the road then? Boy, that'll make you mad. What are you saying? Are you saying God did something special with this? Yeah, that's what I've been trying to prove to you. I've been trying to show you that's what God did. Yeah, I absolutely believe that. Because I don't think any of you have a brain in your head to understand Greek or Hebrew like those men that translated that Bible either. That might tickle your little pride bone, but good. Maybe it'll smash it too. Because you'll understand that all these blowhards out there that say that they have the that they understand Greek and Hebrew, they couldn't understand a tenth of what the men did that translated this book. They couldn't understand it. They don't know what they're talking. They don't. But what they want to do, see, what they want to do is talk you out of the plain English right here. That's what their goal is. But it's not a new goal. It's been around for a while. Ever since this book came out, ever since this King James Bible came out, they wanted to dethrone it immediately. Immediately. Why? Because no translation of the scriptures, and I'm going to say this very emphatically to you, and I mean this. I absolutely mean this. Nothing has seen the revival as the translation of that book right there has seen. No manuscript, no Textus Receptus, no other book has seen what this book has seen for revival throughout the whole world. And the reason why is because God did it. That's the reason why. And I emphatically believe that. I absolutely want. The evidence is there. It's undeniable. You can't deny it. But some people might have a problem with that. It is too simple. See, God made it simple so every nation and tongue would speak the English language. Any port you go to, any airport you go to, anyone you come in, they have to speak English at that airport. What's that? It would hurt their pocketbook because they make a lot of money on Bible translations. The biggest reason for Bible translations today, which are all based on the critical text anyway, but the reason for them is money. Johnny Mack knew he was going to make a fortune on what he did with his, because all those little Puritan reformer guys are going to grab onto Johnny Mack's Alexandrian makeover. They're going to just grab onto it and they're going to say, believe me, we'll get to Johnny Mack's disaster sometime in the future. We won't, we're not going to work on that right now. We won't do that. But we will talk about that in the future. That might be a while because I'm still going through this. And it's exciting to me to go through these things and to teach these things and to show you what God was doing working up to the King James Bible, which is the final authority. Final product right there. That's it right there. That's what it was all about. That's what God did. And you can't, it's never been dethroned. 400 years and it's never been dethroned. It hasn't been. Nothing's read more. No other Bible has ever been read more than that right there. None other has went into all the world as that one has. It's just the facts. That's uncomfortable for many of the Alexandrian boys and the Puritan reformers. That, by the way, don't you find it funny that these guys out there like Vadi Volkum and these other guys, Johnny Mack and all these other fancy reformers and everybody else that everybody lauds and looks up to, they claim to be reformers, yet they don't use the King of the Reformation text right here. They don't even use the reformers text. They don't even use the grand, if you want to, the grand bulwark of the Reformation, which is why God allowed the Reformation in the first place, is that book right there. That's the reason why. That's why they don't even use it. They reject it and they use Rome's text because they're of their mother. That's why. Anyway, I want to show you some of the works that I used here that I have been using to study this issue out. And by the way, this does not mean that I agree with everything every one of these men say. Some of them I absolutely fundamentally disagree with. But I use them anyway because it's good to know things, right? It's good to understand what people believe, be able to explain it very clearly. Jack Mormon is one of them. He wrote Forever Settled, which documents a lot of good information. David Cloud's wayoflife.org documents some good information. Peter Ruckman's, his various thoughts and teachings on the textual subject. I read his first book, and I know that's forbidden literature for some people to read Peter Ruckman's books. I read a lot of people's books. I'll be honest with you. I've got reformers over there. I've got everybody over there. And if somebody's right about something, they're right about it. I don't care if you don't like them. Does that matter to me? If they're right, they're right. I'm going to read it. I'm going to learn. If they're wrong, I might read it just so I can teach you what they're wrong about. That's what educated men do, and not college educated men. Because I wouldn't use their degree for toilet paper, because they don't know nothing about the scriptures anyway. But anyway, we'll keep going. But Ruckman's book, I read Manuscript Evidence. His first book was a good book, by the way. I'm getting more out of his second book that I read on the subject, which is the scholarship, the Christian's Handbook to Biblical Scholarship, I think, or something like that. I might have mutilated that title, but that's okay. And I'm reading through that. I've read about, I don't know, probably 200 pages or something out of that book this week. And I like it. I've learned a lot from it. He gives a lot of references. By the way, his references that he has are better than most books that are out there. Because a lot of those books out there, they don't give you the references that guy gives you. He gives you a lot of references as to exactly what the issues are. Now, people don't misunderstand my take. I don't believe in some of Ruckman's doctrines of dispensationalism, and everybody knows I disagree with that. But if the man's right about the text issue, and he said things that nobody else will say, and he tells the truth about those scholars, because he was a scholar, he was actually a real one, and very intelligent, and I'll be honest with you, more intelligent than anybody in this room. And that's just the truth. Whether I like him or not, or I like what he did, or anything like that, it's just the plain truth. It's just the plain truth. And the evidence that he documented is good evidence. Well, I don't like him. Well, I don't care. I don't like some of the reformers you read after. I don't like them either. I think they're a bunch of brainless airheads a lot of times. You really want to know the truth of it? I don't like them either. But that's okay. I don't have to like them to learn something from them. And I don't have to agree with everything to learn something from them. But I do respect the information, the truth that's told, and the documented references and evidence of exactly what's being said. That's powerful. By the way, also, I'm not worried about getting kicked using all of these men, which some of you don't like these men either. And you know I don't care about that either. I don't care if you don't like them. I learned from all these men. I don't care if you don't like them. It doesn't matter to me. It ain't about a like thing to me. It's about a studying and learning thing and getting the information that I need. It has nothing to do with whether they're absolutely 100% perfect in their position, because a lot of them aren't, right? But the point is that you can still learn from people. You can still learn. You know, you can still grow from different people's things, and you can understand how to form an argument better, too, by that. Anyway, but the point is that with all of these things, I'm not worried about getting kicked out of anybody's club, because I'm not invited anyway. So I really don't care. Oh, you use this book, so you use Ruckman's book, or you use this book, or you use this book. I don't care. What are you going to do, not invite me to some place I was never invited to in the first place? I don't really care, right? Yeah, no love offering coming, and no help. That's all right. God gives me plenty of those. I'm just fine. He takes care of us. Anyway, also, but here's Donald Waite defending the King James Bible, which he said something that really annoyed me in Chris Pinto's video. Man, it just really annoyed me. I couldn't stand it. I'll be honest with you. I'm reading through this book. I read it years ago when I first got saved. I read it. But some of the things that he says just drives me nuts. He made a comment in that book. And I'll tell you this, because I don't like this. When people say things like this, I don't like it. He said, he talks about when the Son of Man shall come, shall he find faith on the earth? Well, then and that's fine, because that's what the scriptures say, right? Well, then he goes and he says, but in the Greek it says, or no, he didn't say but he said, in the Greek it says pistos or something else like that, which I have no idea what he means because I don't read Greek. But anyway, he said, it means actually the faith. So like the faith delivered unto the saints. Well, that's not what my King James Bible said. It didn't say that. It said faith. Shall the Son of Man find faith on the earth, right? That's what he said, but he corrects it. In my opinion, he's taking Greek to expound on the English in that sense. But what you're doing is you're changing what it actually said. If I want to prove that Jesus Christ is talking about the faith, I don't have to go to the Greek to do that. What can I do? I can open up my English Bible to the book of Jude, and I can see what he says, that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered unto the saints. And Jude is written to end time saints. And who's he talking to? Us. And that's the same faith that Christ is talking about. I don't have to go to Greek to say that, to insinuate that there's something wrong with the King James and the way that was written. Do you understand how that undermines the Bible? At least I understand it undermines the Bible anyway. You're nitpicking. Not really. I watched him do it and it bothered me. Now, who showed me that he did that? What caused me? It wasn't some Bible teacher. It was the Holy Ghost that said, did you just hear him change that? Did you just hear him correct that? He used another language to go forward and to correct that and expound. Now, some of you, that might not bother because you like your intellect tickled. But it bothers me because I believe in that plain English right there. By the way, that doesn't mean I haven't used Donald Waite's stuff. You'll see some of it in here. It means that I fundamentally make sure that you understand that my authority is that King James Bible. Amen. And I understand where they're coming from. But I want you to make sure you understand where I'm coming from. Right? Oh, by the way, I forgot about Dr. Custer and James White. Those are two great guys, aren't they? They don't believe they have a Bible. We'll get to their theories in a little while. Will Kinney, who's actually a very good King James Bible defender. He's not a very nice guy sometimes, but he's a really good King James Bible defender. Actually wrote some very good articles on him. He's kind of mean sometimes. But don't talk to him about Calvinism. He'll get really mad. But anyway, he's a Calvinist. He gets really mad if you talk about Calvinism. So just leave that off and just read his articles on the King James Bible. They're actually really good. But anyway, all right. So these are the two strands that we're talking about. Not David Strand and Becca Strand, but these strands right up here. All right. This is the traditional text line, and we're going to be discussing some of this information. The more I find out, and actually reading Ruckman's book on scholarship and how he actually traces, you know, all those big words that people like to use? Well, he actually defines those big words for you and tells them that really what they're doing is a big smoke screen. They're sounding very intelligent, but this is really what those words mean. And he just shows you the definition of those words. Well, anyway, he goes on and he explains what was happening during this time period. You'll notice the one side of this are churches that are that God is using to preserve the text. On this side, you'll look at men who were used to pervert the text. That's the difference. That's who these men are. That's what they do. That's the whole goal. So there are two ways of New Testament preservation. The first one I call the trash can and sand theory. Okay, and that's an interesting method to preserve garbage. But that's the trash can and sand theory. That's the one that Westcott and Hort held to. That's the one that Dr. Custer held to. I think he might be dead, but he held to. That's the one that James White holds to. He holds to that God preserved his words. Not really, though, because we really don't have a perfect, because English translation, no translation. This is James. I'm going to show you. But James White says that no translation of the scriptures can be inspired. That's what James White said very plainly. I'll show you that. I won't just tell you. I'll show you. But that's what James White said. That's what he believes. You have to ask a question. Do you believe that? It's important, isn't it? Do you believe that? Do you believe that no translation? He comes from the critical text theory. But when he holds up his Bible, he doesn't believe it's perfect. He tells you that. But he uses, listen, check this out. Here's the game. Are you ready? He uses his ESV Bible, or ASV, or HIV, whichever one, and he takes those versions, and he grabs those versions to correct your King James Bible, but the Bible that he's using to correct your King James Bible, he doesn't even believe is the inspired word of God. But what's his goal? To talk you out of that book. That's what all their goals are. They always want to talk you out of this one authority. Well, you have one authority? No, you can't have one authority. You can't have a final authority. You got to be like us and leave it up to your minds. You got to leave it up to your imaginations. You got to leave it up to your deep thinking, to your wisdom, your worldly wisdom. That's what they believe. That's just the truth. Or the second one is that God preserved his words through the supernatural and promised means that he gave us in the scriptures. And that's what we believe. We absolutely, I believe this book is perfect today. I believe it's perfect today because God promised it would be. And I approach that with that. Everything that I've studied has confirmed that. Why? Because this is a supernatural book. That's why. God showed that a slave in the South could be when they could barely read, could take this book and see and preach it and be saved by the grace of God and preach it and see more revivals across the South and start churches everywhere in the South by just believing this book. He didn't understand Greek and Hebrew and anything else. What did he have? He had God's Spirit and God's book. He wasn't educated by the world and in the world standards. This is James White. Isn't he great? He holds to the trash can Vatican theory, or Codex Vaticanus and Sinaiticus or Sinaiticus or however, whatever Atticus you want to call it. Really doesn't matter. Yeah, the bow tie is really bad, by the way. But don't focus on the bow tie. Huh? Look, that bow tie is bad. Alright. He believes that God preserved his word in the sands in the trash cans over here. This is where, in a Catholic monastery. That's like, this is where. Right here. This place right here. And somewhere, well, I'll show you another place in the sand, but in the trash can here is where he believes that God wasn't used by anyone. And it was in a trash can, and Kitchendorf found it. And says he found it. Rome planted it. Let's just be real, okay? It's a forgery. Rome planted it. They put it there. That's what happened. Tichendorf has an audience with the Pope before he ever goes over to this monastery to find this lost, mystic, mystical piece of garbage, literally, that he found to correct the received text, to correct, by the way, which is, the goal was not to really correct the Greek. That wasn't the goal. The goal was to dethrone the King James Bible, because Westcott and Hort said it. They hated the Textus Receptus. They hated the King James Bible. That's why they wanted to fix it. Fix it meaning take it away from you. So this was St. Catherine's. The oldest record of monastic life of Mount Sinai came from the travel journal written in Latin by the pilgrim woman named Egeria. She was around 381. 386. The monastery was built by order of Emperor Justinian I, enclosing the chapel of the Burning Bush, also known as St. Helen's Chapel. I don't know who Helen is either. Ordered to be built by the Empress, there she is, Consort Helena, mother of Constantine the Great. That's who it was, sorry. Kind of like Zeus's wife. The mother of Constantine the Great at the site where Moses is supposed to have seen the Burning Bush. So, Catherine was a mystic, Helena was a mystic. She traveled around Israel. She traveled around the Middle East and said she had like wood from the cross and all kinds of stuff like that. And then they built this monastery on top of it, and it's supposed to have some mystical power. So what do you know? Tichendorf goes there to get his manuscript for the Bible. Oh, that makes sense. Or they believe that this is where they're preserved. The Qumran cave right there. That's where in the sand. What? I'm serious. That's what they believe. It was preserved in the sand. That's why I said the trash can and sand theory. That's. Oh, you don't believe me, do you? What? All right, fine. I'll prove it to you in a little while. All right. King James Bible defender Will Kinney. He talked to James White. And he had a conversation with James White, and he says that James White, he believes the Bible is the infallible words of God. I asked him the question personally on this program. He asked him if he believes the Bible. Yeah, do you believe that, James? But when I asked Mr. White where we can see a copy of this infallible Bible he professes to believe in, he immediately starts to hem and haw and then tries to change the subject. But the simple fact is this. James White is lying when he says he believes the Bible is the infallible words of God. He doesn't believe that. I like when Herb Evans talked to John R. Rice one day. John R. Rice, I've got his book over there. He's got a big book, and it was called The Infallible, called something about the infallible words of God. So Herb Evans wrote him and said, John, which Bible are you talking about when you hold it up and say this is the infallible word of God? John R. Rice never answered him. Why? Because John R. Rice he supported the ASV and he supported the ESV and other or whatever interpretations there were or translations that there were out there at the time. He supported those other books. So Herb Evans asked him an honest question. Well, which Bible are you talking about? They're not all the same, folks. They're not. So James White said this, repeating what Will Kinney said to him. He said, you have no inspired, infallible English translation of the Bible, and you are even consistent enough to criticize the NASB's renderings at points. And James White answers, yes, exactly. I do not believe God inspires translations. Whether we are referring to the Septuagint or Vulgate, both of which had those who defended them as inspired, or the KJV. I believe God inspired the scriptures as they were given to us by prophets and apostles. I do not believe God then began inspiring versions of those scriptures. It is the scriptures themselves that are theonoustos, not the translations made by men. End quote. So he doesn't believe he has an inspired Bible. He doesn't believe those words are inspired. Do you? Do you agree with James? Do you believe that your Bible is not inspired? I wouldn't even preach it if I believed that. I'd be honest with you. I would go deliver pizzas or I'd go sell cars with Dave. Right. And I would beat Dave. Sorry, Dave. I probably wouldn't. Just kidding, Dave. But I would go do that. Why would I do that? Because it would be more honest. Don't you think every preacher that doesn't believe this book is inspired shouldn't preach it? They should repent. They should believe God. He doesn't believe it. He doesn't believe by the way, it says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Do you believe that? Is this scripture? It's inspired. Okay? They don't like that, though, do they? So they have all these versions, and then you have Origen still looking forward here. And he looks kind of like this wizard, sort of. But their Bible versions are magically delicious. They're like a box of tricks. Or Lucky Charms, sorry. Well, both, really. But anyway, they invent all these Bible versions, hoping to one day find that one that will be better, closest to the originals. It's a failed project, but they continue on it because they don't believe what God does. This is Stuart Custer. I showed you a picture of him before. He was the professor there at BJU. He had his wars with Ruckman and over the text issue. Here's what he said. God has preserved his word in the sands of Egypt. Stated during a debate in Marquette Manor Baptist Church, Chicago, 1984. That's his quote. That's what he said. That's why I said it's the trash can and sand theory. God has preserved his word in the sands of Egypt. Well, he believes it. That's why he keeps going back to that's why they always went back to the critical text to correct the King James Bible. That's why the notes in the NKJV. That's why all of those modern day Bibles use what? This. Manuscripts they found in the caves and in sands and in holes and all over the place, but not ones that were found used by the churches. They rejected those. They do reject those. That's the work that they do. Now, how did God preserve his words all the way through from back then at that time? Remember, we're going backwards. We're not looking right now forward. We're not talking about the final authority of the King James Bible. We're leading up to that, okay? What we're doing is showing what God did. He did it, number one, through the priesthood of all believers. That's how he always did it. In the Old Testament, he did it by the Old Testament priesthood. In the New Testament, you don't have another priesthood, a Levitical priesthood or priesthood. You have the priesthood of all God's people, right? That's what he used. By the way, you know how else? Through everyday use of the scriptures. You know how you preserve them? Right now, you're using them. You have them right now, and you believe them. And you preserve them in that way. Now understand, it is the power of God that does all of this, but he uses his church. He uses his people through his faithful churches, through copying out the scriptures. See, before we had a printing, you can call that the printing press now, but before, do you understand those Waldenses and those others, way back then from 150 on, they copied the scriptures out by hand? If you wanted the scriptures, you had to copy them. You couldn't go buy one. You couldn't go to... You and I, our understanding is so skewed by the printing press and by our modern technologies. So we act like those men just had like 400 copies of Bibles in boxes. They didn't have any of that. They didn't even have a printing press. They were the printing press. Their children, that they sat their children down to copy out the scriptures. And when the Roman Catholics knocked on the door, they had schools. And their schools of the barber where they were trained men and women and children that wrote out scriptures right there. The men were trained in the school and the children wrote the scriptures and they baked them into bread and hid them from the Romans that would come and try to steal their manuscripts. It was the first thing that they went after was their Bibles, their scriptures. Where are the scriptures? Why? Because Rome hates the Bible. Rome hates the Bible. Rome hates the King James Bible worse than anything. And through translations of the words of God. This King James Bible is how God preserved his word. Right here. Right here. These are, we talked about this, we looked at this list here, and you'll see kind of what God hath wrought, what God was doing through time. Where you find the church, I mean the local New Testament church, you find the scriptures with them. You find men copying them out. You find them writing them out. You find them passing them along. You find them going as they peddled their wares, giving portions of scriptures to people. Kind of like you give tracts to people. They gave portions of scriptures to people. And they wrote them out, that they wrote out with their own hands, or their children did. And they handed these scriptures to people. And they did it in Roman, remember the Albigenses when we talked about that? They did it in Roman Catholic territories. They would go to their houses and they would sell them. No, by the way, I have something better than money to show you. And they would show them the scriptures. And they would read the scriptures and then those people would be saved. They'd be saved from Roman Catholicism. And then they'd start churches. Then that would cause a lot of trouble. And Rome would commence to kill them. By the way, Rome's always killed over the Bible. You just remember that, over the scriptures. They've always killed over this side has always attacked this side. And it's the same thing here. You have Roman Catholicism here in the hierarchy of Roman Catholicism, which we'll talk about this afternoon. And then you have God-fearing people that love the scriptures, that weren't willing to hand over their Bibles to Jerome or to the Catholics. They said, no, we're not giving you those scriptures. We'll just trade them in for these then. We'll make a new translation and you can have that. Just like they say today, we'll make a new translation and you can use that. It's made from the older and better manuscripts. They're more trustworthy. But when Rome, who hates the Bible, tells you, and Roman ambassadors tell you, and Jesuits tell you, and people that and priests tell you that this version is better, shouldn't that make you be afraid? Wait a minute, you guys hated the Bible. You guys have always hated the scriptures. You've never wanted them to be in the vulgar tongue. You've never wanted them to be there. Matthew 16:18, the Lord said this, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. He says in Matthew 28, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. How could you do that if you didn't have the scriptures? If God didn't keep his end of the promise, if God didn't keep his promise, then how could you have them? right? He didn't promise that they'd be buried in the sands and you'd have to go dig around and look for them, right? And the oldest and best manuscript from a bunch of rogue Kabbalistic Jews that you find in the Dead Sea Scrolls, because, well, some of them do agree. I don't really care if they agree with the King James Bible or they don't, to be honest with you. It really has no bearing. It doesn't even matter. To the slightest bit, it doesn't matter. I wouldn't use the Dead Sea Scrolls as authority for the King James Bible for any reason at all. Why would I? God's made it plain how he did things. And he doesn't leave it secret in the sand, circles in the sand. We'll find it in a cave somewhere. We'll find it there. We'll find it there. No. Yeah, some esoteric teaching. That's Egyptian stuff. That's all that is. That's Egypt. So you got to, where do I want my Bible from? Do I want it from Egypt or do I want it from Antioch? Do I want it from the Lord's churches or do I want it from Rome and its mysticism? That's what you have to decide, what you believe. The priesthood of all believers. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5. This is how God preserved his New Testament. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises unto him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. What did they stumble at? The word. Right here. This word is a picture of Jesus Christ. It's his words. It's not the word of God in the sense that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, and this is the written word of God. We understand the difference. But look what he says here. They stumbled at the word. That's what they do. They stumble at the stumbling stone, right? It's a rock of offense to them. It is, because this is the only one that is superior and different to all other translations. There's nothing equal to it. And I mean that when I say that. In a number of ways, I mean that. And I'll get to that in a little while. Revelation 1:6. What did God say about his people? He said, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 5:10. And hath made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. Kings and priests. It's the priesthood of all believers. That's what God used to preserve his word. That's what he has used. Ever since that, with the New Testament, we see that all over the place. Jack Mormon here, who wrote Forever Settled, talks about the way the critical text boys look at the Bible, look at the scriptures. They use a neutral method of textual criticism. What does that mean? That's what he uses. He uses a neutral method. So when they approach the Bible, what they're saying to you is they approach it as it's like any other natural book that's out there in history that they find. They don't approach it in a supernatural way. They don't approach it in a spiritual manner. They approach it in a natural manner. That it's to be corrected. It's to be fixed. It's not right. That's how they approach the scriptures. That's how all of them do. Don't you ever hear them when they preach? A better translation is this. A better wording for this is this. A better way to say this is this. Right? Isn't that what they do? Here's what Dr. Stuart Custer, that's him, this is what he wants you to know, okay? Because he doesn't think that you should be meddling into affairs that aren't for you, like this book's authority. Here's what he says. The believer may safely leave such problems as the transmission of the text to the discussion of the theologic and textual experts. He should not try to become a botanist, but simply feed on the fruit of the word. He can let the scholars chew over the dry bones. He should fill his mind and conscience with the holy word. Then he can say with the psalmist, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Well, that's a good question. If you asked him that, he would be rather confused at that. Yeah, he did, didn't he? Yeah. Yep. So, think about this for a second. What he believes is that you're not to determine whether you don't have the priesthood of believers. You don't have that right. You don't have individual soul liberty. You don't have the unction from the Holy One and you know all things, right? You don't have any of those things. You don't have the Holy Ghost of God to guide you in those matters. You should leave it up to the textual critics to decide which verse is right and which verse isn't right. Do you believe that? The dry bones? Oh, that's the scriptures, don't you understand? That's the tough things to understand are really dry. That's what he believes. That's what they believe. By the way, that's Bob Jones University. That's a premier fundamentalist college in America. Right? I agree. Right. But I agree, it's a representation of what most Bible colleges preach and teach. That's why I don't think you should go to one. That's why they should all fall. That's why churches should quit supporting them. Because they don't believe the Bible in the first place, and all they do is rape and rob your children from your church and fill their big coffers full of stuff. And that's the problem today. Because they all get rich, and the churches all get poor, and so do the communities that those churches are in. And church planting goes by what some big guy up there says, what he thinks, what he believes. You send all your people to him, and then he'll tell you what you can believe. Like Grady said, Jack Hyles stood up and talked about the defense of the King James Bible while his Hebrew professors were talking it down, and his Greek professors were talking it down at the same time. Talking about that crazy old man. What's that crazy old man believe now? Now, we approach the scriptures by faith. So, like I was telling the guys in the van yesterday, when I approached this King James Bible issue, I already approached it as believing that it was absolutely infallible and perfect. So you said, that's a bias. It sure is. I believe God. Sure is. I'm always going to believe God over what some smutty-faced professor tells me. I'm always going to believe what God said. God raised me up to make a fool of those men. I just want you to understand that. Because God said, you know what, I'm going to use you, and you're not going to have anything that those men have. And they're going to marvel at the fact that how in the world is that church still there? How in the world does God still use that plain-spoken preaching? How in the world does all this happen like that? You didn't go to their Bible colleges. You didn't get any of their endorsements. You didn't get any of their agreements. And you certainly didn't need their education to preach the Bible. It's like I've always said, when I listen to those guys preach, I'm like, have you paid for that? Really? You paid for that? I actually, especially when it comes to Bible college, I have an absolute disdain for higher education. I hate it. I loathe it. Why? Because it's the pride and the wisdom of this world. And if you're not careful, you don't like plain-spoken men like me that just say it plain, that don't have all the fancy things for you, but just tell you the Word of God. Why? Because it hits your pride. Because you might have an education, and you might have a degree, and you might have all these other things, and you might have that intellect and everything else. You're like, how in the world? The same way God used Jasper, that old black preacher that could barely speak any English, and God used him to reach more souls for him, but he just believed God's word. That's all he did. He just believed it. The same way God used that 57-year-old Shubal Stearns to go out in the middle of nowhere. Right? And to start churches by the power of the Spirit of God. Because you know what Shubal did? He just believed God. I mean, plain and simple, he just believed God. And what God's going to teach you is you better just believe God. That's what you better do. You're going to be in a lot of trouble if you don't. You better believe God. The scholars believe in what they call a neutral point of view concerning the scriptures. We believe in a method called Bible-believing faith. Is that too simple for you? I just believe God. Because God said this in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. They have faith also, but it's in themselves. That's what they have. They really do think really highly. Have you ever seen James White talk about the Bible text issue? How much arrogance he drips with and how much pride he does? Not because of the authority of the scriptures. A man can stand very bold and fearless on the authority of the Bible. But when he stands on the authority of his own intellect, he's a proud fool. And that's what they do. They stand on the pride of their own intellect, their own understanding. And then they push that off on you and they want you to believe what they say. I don't want you to believe what I say. I want you to believe what God said right here. That's what I want you to believe. Kenyon had a natural theory. You know what I did? I bet you I might have forgot that, but that's okay. Kenyon, in his natural theory, on page 51 of this book here, he covers exactly what he believes. But I'll show you a few of their words. I call this testimonies of agnostic Bible scholars. They're not Bible believers. They don't believe the scriptures. For 1 minute, they don't. Here's what they say. In 1901, Rendell Harris declared that the New Testament text had not all been settled, but was more than ever, and perhaps, finally, unsettled. End quote. Really? You know why? Because they're in search of the original. If you ever fall for that, you're going to be a fool. If you ever get talked out of this book right here that God gave you for some mystical, mythical original, you're a fool. And you're allowing the devil to talk you right out of God's word. And that's the whole point of why they do what they do. They're deceived and being deceived. That's who they are. Deceiving and being deceived. That's who they are. So he says, the New Testament texts have all been settled. The unsettled. A nice fatalist. That sounds like some faith. That's the guy. Whose faith follow? Oh, man. Bummer. Right? That makes me want to show up to church on Sunday. I'm one of those allists. I'm all in or I'm not when it comes out. I'm just all in. That's what I am. Say, well, I don't know if I believe exactly what you do or that part. Okay. I'm just telling you, I'm all in. Here's Christopher Lake. Here's what he said. He said, these are Bible scholars. In spite of the claims of Westcott and Hort and of von Sodden, we do not know the original form of the Gospels. It is quite likely that we never shall. That, by the way, these are who all the modern scholars follow today. These are the people. Yeah. Well, it just shows you, well, this is just some, this Bible is nothing different than just a regular history book. A regular book that you find in history. That's the natural view. That's the neutral view to the scriptures. I mean, you really, like James White said in Chris Pinto's video, James White said, I have to approach the Bible like it's any other book from history. Because if I don't, then I'd be some kind of weird Gnostic that says that only people with the Spirit can understand scriptures. So what he's saying is that he doesn't believe that that book is anything different. He doesn't believe it's superior, and he doesn't believe it's God's words. He does not believe that. He believes they're man's words. Just like a Catholic guy told me last night. He said, I'm Catholic. I said, well, this is what the Word of God says right here. And I quoted the verses to him. And he goes, well, that was written by man. James White? Well, I think he does. I think James White does. You know that beer guzzling pastor that he has? that guy, yeah, I think that guy's unconverted. I think he's already done that. He's showed that he's definitely willing to do that, for sure. Right? He's definitely showed that. Anyway, next, R.M. Grant said this. The primary goal of New Testament textual study remains the recovery of what the New Testament writers wrote. We have already suggested to achieve this goal is well nigh impossible. In Forever Settled, he covers more of that in the Bampton lectures that he records here. F.C. Burkett, what F.C. Burkett basically says in those lectures is, he says that basically we can't recover the New Testament. It's lost. And that we're forever trying to find that goal of the original. Basically what they all say. It's basically what their whole goal is. To find they have to go and search out the original, right? And find them. And if they can find them, oh good. If they can find them, then you know you'll have a real Bible. But if not, you won't. Do you believe that lie? Yep. Yeah, I would say so. Yeah, I would say so. Because they're making something up that they know is not there in the first place. They know that's not there. It's nonsense. Here's more scripture on what the Bible says about God preserving his words. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Well, how would you know how to behave yourself if you didn't have the scriptures to tell you? So the scriptures and the church go hand in hand. You have to. By the way, our rule of faith and practice is this King James Bible. It's not. I don't say in the infallible, inspired word in the Greek and the Hebrew. Well, I don't use Greek and Hebrew. So how in the world could I even say that? Have you ever met any Baptists that really use Greek and Hebrew? Any of those guys? You go to their church. Do they preach out of a Greek and Hebrew Bible? Have you ever seen any of those men do that? Well, why would you have such a stupid statement then that said that when you don't even believe that? You don't go to Greek and Hebrew to do that. You use the King James Bible to do that. So why wouldn't you just change it and say right here, this is our final authority for faith and practice. This takes care of, this is the decider for everything. George Bush said he was a decider, but he's not. This is the decider. Right? This is the decider. For everything. I'm not going back. Because if I leave that open, so you go back to the Greek and the Hebrew to try to find the answer? When your church members come up to you and they ask you, so preacher, what do you think about this? Well, let me check my Textus Receptus. I don't have one of those. Let me check the Hebrew. Let me look and see what it says in the Hebrew about that. Why would you be afraid to do that? I'll tell you why. Because you're worried about what somebody else thinks of you. That's why. And I don't really care what you think of me. I care what God thinks of me. I care that this is God's word and we follow it. Because otherwise, you're going to be searching around for years for everything else, playing around in the sand and everything else. And you're going to be carried away with every wind of doctrine. What does Ephesians chapter 4 tell you? That you're to be settled. And how is the church settled? They're settled by the words of God. That's how they're settled. They're not settled by anything else. Here's what he says in 1 Timothy 6:14, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here you go. This commandment right here. Here it is. Believe that? Right here. 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation. We talked about this verse, a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. God preserves his words among the churches as it is being obeyed, and as the Great Commission is being carried out. Matthew 28:19-20. That's what the Bible shows us. That as you carry out the Great Commission, God's word, you have it, and you teach disciples, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. How do you do that without the scriptures? You don't. In the Old Testament, it was the Jewish priest. We talked about that. In the New Testament, it's the priesthood of the believers. That's who it is. The church's keeper preserve God's word as they carry out the Great Commission. This church was a carrying out of the Great Commission. We were sent out from a local New Testament church with this Bible in hand to go preach it. I wasn't sent out with the originals. I wasn't sent out with a Greek and Hebrew manuscript because I couldn't read them anyway. But I wasn't sent out with that. What was I sent out with? The perfect words of God right here. What will we send men out with? The perfect words of God right here. Those arguments are so dishonest that they make. I don't know if they just try to make themselves sound smarter or what the deal is with that. I don't know. I don't know why they do that. I don't know. One man said it this way, thus the scriptures have been preserved in the church age, not by scholars, but by humble believers. They were all those poor men of Lyons, John Wycliffe, Tyndale, all the way leading up to the King James Bible, those men. Right? God used those men. Those poor men. And he, by the way, and he used all after the King James 1611, after that, what did he use? Everyone who had one, those poor men took that Bible to everywhere in the world. They took that. You think the founding of America doesn't have anything to do with the translation of the King James Bible? You think the rise of England has nothing to do with the King James Bible? It has everything to do with the King James Bible. Because God used it to go everywhere in the known world. Right? You think about that. The men and the people that God used, even the government of King James that God used, right? Would you look and see what happened? James coming to the throne is an anomaly in itself. It's just, it's God's working. God did all that. The fulfillment of this is found in the divinely given New Testament scriptures, whereby the churches are able to hold fast to the faith once delivered unto the saints. By the way, nowhere in the scriptures does it say that Christ would foresee that his words would need to be recovered. He describes a promised preservation all the way through. Not that his word's going to be buried in the sand somewhere, buried in a cave somewhere, buried where nobody has it or uses it, and it'll be rediscovered. No. The Lord Jesus Christ, who knows the beginning from the end, assumes here that the Word of God will be available throughout all ages. Otherwise, it would not be possible for succeeding generations to teach all things of the New Testament faith. They are preserved by use. Why would they be in a remote monastery in Sinai Desert in the Vatican Library or in a cave by the Dead Sea? Why aren't they with Bible believers everywhere that had the scriptures taken with them and went everywhere with the gospel? Why would you believe? You don't practice that way. Why would you think they would in the past, that they wouldn't have had this, they wouldn't take the scriptures wherever they were, or they are waiting for some professor to give it to them or some institution to get, or Roman Catholicism, who hated the scriptures? People, the only reason why Rome allowed any scriptures in any sort of modern tongue later was to combat the King James Bible. It's the Counter-Reformation. That's what it was designed to do. That's why every single translation committee has a Roman Catholic priest and a Jesuit on it. All of them. That's why. To combat the King James Bible. That's the only reason why. Because they hate God's words. By the way, while the fundamentalists were like John R. Rice and those other men that were okay with the ASV and other scriptures that were out there, they were pushing that. Men like Ruckman were telling them, no, that's wrong. The text you're using is crooked. It's wrong. Why do you have a problem with God's words? See, Rome persecuted the Waldenses not only for having the scriptures, but for using them. He took them everywhere. As they took them, they tried to find them and kill them because they hated them. Again, remember what he said? God has preserved his word in the sands of Egypt. He stated that during a debate. We talked about that. He is referring to the view held by modern textual critics that the most authentic New Testament manuscripts were replaced in the fourth century by corrupt ones. The textual critics' doctrine that the traditional text was the product of a recension. were not recovered till the 19th century, when a handful of Egyptian or Alexandrian manuscripts were given prominence. But this flies in the face of the scriptures, God's own testimony, his preservation of his words. They don't believe that. This is their theory, and this is what they hold to, and they're sticking to it, by the way. He did not preserve his word. What they believe is he preserved his word by storing it or burying it, not by using it, in the hands of humble Bible believers. What's to talk you out of it, the whole goal? There was a faithful witness through all the centuries. The witness of the Latin and other versions have significance in determining the text of the scriptures as well that we use today, the translators used for the King James Bible. Because they were even more commonly used by the churches through the Dark Ages than the Greek was. Likewise, in this light, the lectionaries that were read in the churches and the quotations from the church leaders were witnesses of that. This is why the Reformation editors looked to the Latin as an important secondary witness after the Greek. Thus, in a few places, there is more testimony to the preserved text in the Latin and the Latin-based versions in the Greek. In 1 John 5:7, let me tell you something. I want to tell you something about a dishonest argument that some people make. Okay, well, they say this. This is an English translation of the Greek Textus Receptus. True or false? False. It's not. Why? Well, because the translators in their own evidence said that they leaned on the transcripts that they had in the manuscripts from the Latin churches. You understand that? So the Johannine comma, which it is called there, is 1 John 5:7. Turn there. Turn to 1 John 5:7. And by the way, I want the record to show that this is not Peter Ruckman's quote. These are David Cloud's quotes and Edward Hill's. The reason why I'm saying that is because some people will say, well, that's just what Ruckman believed because he believes in advanced revelation. So that's just what he believes. No, this is actually David Cloud saying this. This is David Cloud's recording in his translation. Why? Because you have to be honest about it, don't you? You want to be honest, don't you? You want to be honest? I do. I want to be honest about it. But I'm going somewhere with this, so hang on. I'm definitely going somewhere with this. 1 John chapter 5, verse number 7. Oops, that's 4. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. That's called the Johannine comma, right? And in some of the Greek transcripts, or some of the Greek manuscripts, this was not included. It was not there. In some of those Textus Receptus, it was not there. Some of those manuscripts they had. So what did they do? Well, they relied on like the Italia Biblia, the Waldenses, and everyone else. Because it was there. It was prominent there. By the way, again, this is not coming from somebody that holds the position that I do. Well, what's my position? My position is this is superior to Greek and Hebrew. Oh. Yes. Well, why is that? Well, because things that are different are not the same. He just said with his own evidence that the Latin, that they leaned on the Latin manuscripts of the Waldenses and the others to put the Johannine comma, the King James translators did. Well, I don't like that. That's saying that there's something perfect about this book. Yeah, there is. It's a combined witness right here. And there isn't anything else like it. Does that bother you? I'm thankful for it. Why aren't you? Oh, that messes me up. It doesn't mess me up. Because I already thought it was perfect in the first place. Now it just proves it even more to me. I'm like, hey, man, that just strengthens me. It's like, go get him, Tiger. That's what it does to me. It's like, go war. Take your sword out and fight. Because God did that. Why is that bad? Why would anybody be like, well, you can't say that's better than Greek and Hebrew. Right, because it unsettles people. It doesn't unsettle me. It settles me. How firm a foundation. Whoever got you to believe that this is an exact replica of Greek into English? Oh, Donald Waite might make you think that. Because they say things like that. They do say things like that. And by the way, I'm not required to hold anybody's historical position on squat. You understand me? I don't have any historical loyalty to anyone like that, except this book and God's holy words. I don't have to be loyal to anybody's group out there for that. If Baptists do stuff wrong, I'm the first one to scream at them. So I don't have to hold to Donald Waite's historical view. I don't have to hold to any of them. You can hold to plain facts. And that guy's the one saying them, too. And the translators, if that's what they did. Why is that hard for you? I know why. Because your little intellect gets punched in the face and you don't like it. I'm just being real with you. That's what it is. It punches them right in the snout and they don't like it. Because you've got to bow before this book. That's why. And it be your final authority. That's why people don't like it. Well, I hold a different position. Okay, good. Well, show me why. Let's talk about it. Why is that so hard? I mean, after all, we're only talking about the words of God here. I mean, there's other things that are more important, like, I don't know, some history book over there. We'll take the neutral point of view, and we won't believe that God's final authority is that King James Bible, right? Why? Well, because some Puritan said a better rendition is this. Donald Waite said that it's inspired and preserved in the original autographs, or in the original Hebrew and Greek. So I have to hold that position. No, I don't. I don't have any loyalty to them at all. I don't have to. I don't have to hold that position. Why would I? Why would I have to? I'm not required to. Because it goes against your teaching, that's why. It goes against what somebody told you. That's why you don't like it. Right? That's usually what it is. Dr. Edward Hill says it was not trickery that was responsible for the inclusion of the Johannine comma in the Textus Receptus, referring to the claim that a Greek manuscript was fabricated by Erasmus, contemporary to support this verse, but the usage of the Latin-speaking church. End quote. Wait, you mean Edward Hill's? He must have been a Ruckmanite. That's Edward Hill's had to be a Ruckmanite because he believed that Latin, that they got that from. I mean, he must be saying that something was different there. No, Edward Hills wasn't a Ruckmanite. He wrote a good book. It's right up there. Ruckman quotes his book a lot, but they wouldn't be in agreement about a lot of things. Just like I'm not in agreement with everybody about a lot of those things. But it just goes against the norm. It goes against, you really believe that? Yeah, I really believe God did all this with this book. Why would that shake you up? To have this be your final authority, that this is better, that God made it better. Let's let the record show that none of you in this room, and me included, could ever read any original ever. Are we in agreement about that, or do you believe that you're capable of reading an original? Is there anybody in this room that thinks that they could take out the originals and just open them up and just start reading them? No. Well, that's why this book's better, too. Here's the Waldensian witness. This is the chief reason that we reject the majority text or pure Byzantine text position promoted today by Zane Hodges, A. Farstead and William Pickering, and Maurice Robinson. We cannot ignore the Latin and concern ourselves strictly with finding a majority of the surviving Greek manuscripts. I agree with them about this, because the King James Bible translators believe that, too. That's why they took the received text from the Latin. That's why they took what they were doing over there, the Latin manuscripts, and they used them. Because they believe the same thing. Well, we're not going to ignore those. Well, churches were using them for thousands of years. Why would we ignore them? Again, this is not a Ruckmanite saying this. And by the way, the man this is David Cloud stuff, the man that's doing this would not agree with my position either. That's why I think he's confused. Because how can you believe all this and say this is the same as a Greek Textus Receptus? I don't even know how you can even say that. It's confusing to me. That doesn't make any sense. I think my position is very clear. I believe this book is perfect, and I believe God did this. There, you understand? That's my position. That's pretty clear, isn't it? That's not hard to understand. And we refer to the Latin. We are not talking primarily about the Rome's Latin Vulgate, which is definitely what they weren't talking about, but much more of those lovely little hand-sized ancient dissident versions that were based on Latin and that were used by Bible believers such as the Waldenses, the Albigenses, and Anabaptists and Lollards, down through the Dark Ages. The pre-Reformation Romance, Spanish, German, Italian, French, Czech, English, etc. Most, if not all of these, contain the Johannine comma in 1 John 5:7, and it is that type of evidence that convinced the Reformation editors of its authenticity, even in the face of minority witnesses in Greek. Okay? So to come up with the position that this is purely a Greek text from the Textus Receptus translate would not be accurate. That's just going by their own evidence. That's what they said. This is the Waldensian symbol over there. Just remember those brethren and thank God that they were faithful. Thank God. God preserved these people right in this area right here. Where they would preach, this is where they would have the scriptures, this is where they would translate the scriptures. They believe that, or they said they got it from the text from the apostles, pretty much in 120, around 120 AD, the descendants of the apostles. They got it from 120 AD to a certain time period. It was translated later because the language changed completely over there. They updated it because they didn't have the same language anymore over there at that time. So, anyway, that's the Waldensian symbol there. You notice the Word of God right here. The light, right? And then you have the seven churches. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Right? The seven churches. The authority is what? The light comes from the Word. That's the authority. Scriptures. That's what they believed. And of course they used copies of the Scriptures, which we talked about, and translations of the Scriptures. The process of preservation through the churches was in operation through the Dark Ages of Rome's rule. And this is why we know that the preserved Word of God was found in the majority of Greek and Latin manuscripts and translations there that were in common use among the churches during these centuries and not in the Alexandrian text was commonly rejected. Remember, this is all pre-King James. So this is these are the texts that they use. The process of preservation through the churches was in operation during the 16th and 17th centuries when the Reformation editors and translators put the scriptures into print. They understood that the preserved New Testament was found largely in that Greek Byzantine text that had come down from Antioch in Syria in the early centuries of the Church Age, and secondly, in the Latin that was widely used during the Dark Ages, not so much by Rome, but as the dissidents that we talked about, or the separatist Bible believers, such as the Waldensians, the Lollards, the Albigenses, those folks that had them. In a few instances, such as the Trinitarian statement of 1 John 5:7, the Scriptures was preserved more in Latin and in other versions, such as the Waldensians' Romance, and the early German, the Tepel version, and early English. I'm telling you what, there is an absolutely fascinating story, and I don't have time to get into it right now, of Luther when he translated. Ruckman quotes it, records it in his second book on the manuscript evidence, in his handbook. He quotes the story of Luther. He talks about the Bibles that were produced in Luther's time, because Luther used the traditional text. He did not use the Alexandrian. He rejected the Alexandrian text, and he took the position of the scriptures being inspired, which already put him at odds with Rome and everybody else, right? Because he said that the scriptures were inspired by God. So he held that view. And when he started producing Bibles over there, this is before the King James Bible, but when he started producing Bibles over there in different languages, revival was breaking out everywhere. They were breaking the power of the Pope everywhere. Why? Because, like, the Catholics called this the paper pope. So they call this book. They accuse us of Bibli-idolatry or something like that. Protestants will accuse you of that, too. While they claim sola scriptura. Well, which sola? Which scriptura is in your sola? Could you answer me that? Riddle me this, Batman. Which scriptura is in your sola? Could you explain that to me, yeah? I'd like to know. Boy, making men define things really makes them angry sometimes, doesn't it? The The purest Bible manuscripts and translations were literally used up in the process of time so that they were replaced with new copies. That is why ancient manuscripts that are in mint condition, such as Sinaiticus and Vaticanus, are deeply suspect. Why? They weren't used. They're little museum relics. Or forgeries, which we'll get to some other time. The majority of the most ancient manuscripts extant are mere fragments because they were worn out and come down to us only in pieces. Makes sense. The fact that manuscripts such as Vaticanus and Sinaiticus come down to us relatively intact from ancient times is due to their corruption and disuse. Ancient manuscripts would ordinarily have worn out even more quickly than modern Bibles because they were used not only for reading and studying, but also for copying. They didn't have what we have. Modern textual critics focus almost exclusively upon the human element, upon man's role in the transmission of the text. But the Bible believer traces the hand of God. Jesus said, I am with you always. The Bible believer takes for granted that God did this work. Those Alexandrians don't claim that. That's why they have a problem with such definitive statements like I made about this being the final authority. Because I'm not just saying that in word. I'm not just saying that, but in deed and in truth. Because I believe it. I don't believe I have to look anywhere else to explain this book, but this book right here. I don't need to go to another language to try to figure it out or to add to my knowledge and understanding. Why would I? Why would you? If God did this and you believe this is your final authority, then why do you need another language to figure that out? You don't. You need to bow to the King James Bible. You need to bow to the authority of the Scriptures. And when you do, God will teach you. When you don't, you harden your heart. You won't learn anything. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Paul goes on to say in 2 Corinthians 11:3-4, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled at Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. 2 Peter 2:1-2, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Little children, it is the last time. As ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. What is a damnable heresy? It is one that brings eternal damnation to a soul, a heresy that a saved person cannot believe. Damnable heresies pertain especially to the person of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Gospels, and to the infallible inspiration of Scriptures, of the Scriptures. Thus, God has not promised to preserve the Scriptures by not allowing heretics to operate, because they're everywhere. He has promised to preserve the Scriptures in spite of and amidst of all their dastardly activities and how they want to talk you out of your one authority. And get you sniffing around for something else. The Bible is incorruptible because it is living, and it is living because of the Spirit of God who breathed it out. By the way, James White and all those other guys, I'm just curious, if you take the interpretation of a God-breathed book, right, which John R. Rice had when he held up this book and he said, and he wrote a book about our God-breathed book. And again, that's when Herb Evans asked him, well, which book is that, John? Crickets? Book is that? He didn't answer that. Wasn't a very comfortable question, was it? But I'm just curious. Did God run out of breath? Got out of breath? Because according to them, there's no translations that are inspired. So did God run out of breath? Can he not breathe anymore? And I've heard this thing where they say, well, by inspiration, and they're inspired if they're translated correctly. Well, doesn't that mean they're inspired? Doesn't that mean they're inspired anyway? What is the leap of that that causes people's brains to go into meltdown mode when you just say this book is inspired, period? Why is that hard on any side? Yeah. The Bible is incorruptible because it is living, and it is living because of the Spirit of God who breathed it out. The Spirit of God did not breathe out the Scriptures and then abandon them. The Spirit, it's the Spirit that quickens the Scriptures, preserves them. The same is true in creation. Thou, even thou art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein. And thou preservest them all, and the hosts of heaven worshipeth thee. Nehemiah 9:6. God's Spirit didn't abandon His Word. It doesn't abandon His Word. That's why this book is alive. That's why men get saved when they hear this book. You hath He quickened, who were dead, trespasses and sins. God watches over His creation. He watches over the Scriptures. That's His promise. I don't trust because some men, because translators were perfect men. I trust because I have a perfect God. You understand that? The men that God used to bring this perfect book along, they didn't do it out of their own intellect and understanding and power. They translated this by the power of God. Don't you believe that? Yeah. I mean, I believe that. Well, that would mean that God didn't just like check out and drop His Word on earth here and just like check out and not have anything to do with it. Oh. I don't know. Like, you can't make me feel dumb by believing this book is inspired. Like, you just can't even, you can't even begin to make me feel foolish, or you can't begin to make me, because of perceived intellect and understanding and all, like, you couldn't even get me to believe that. Like, you couldn't, you can't shame me in that. Do you actually believe that's inspired by God? Yeah. Again, if I didn't, I wouldn't be here. What would be the point? It is essential that the Scriptures be pure because of its nature as the role and as the sole revelation to man as man's only way to heaven. The Bible is the only book in the world that contains the truth about God, life, eternity. It is the only genuine gospel of man's salvation. That's why we have to have a pure Bible. That's why God used that trail of blood, right? Now this statement, I want to read this statement to you. We must have a pure Bible. Those who are unconcerned about the thousands of serious differences between the received Greek text and the critical Greek text, between the Masoretic Hebrew and the Greek Septuagint, between the old Reformation translations and the modern ones, have a strange attitude towards God's Word. And I believe that. They do. They have a very strange look at it. But I go one step further and I say that those that don't have a final authority are mighty confused and halted between two opinions. Right. Because mine is simple. It's this book. It settles everything. I hope it does in your heart. I hope you... Everything that I see is leading... And I've even got into the translators. We're not... We're still back like here right now, okay? We're back here. We're going to get there. Believe me, when we get there, we're going to be parked there for a long time. Because there's a lot of information. There's a lot of understanding. But listen, here's the thing I want you to understand about this. You're getting an education that most churches will never give you. You're getting a truthful education that a Bible college won't give you. Because they don't believe it. That's just the truth. They don't believe it. But I want you to understand that everything that I find out about the superiority of this King James Bible only becomes more confirmed the longer I study, research, look. It becomes even stronger conviction to me. Just absolutely stronger conviction over and over again by the miracle of this book, that God gave us this book. Absolute miracle. The way that it came about, everything that God did through it all. The divine power of God that did this. It's just miraculous to me. It absolutely is. And it strengthens my faith. It just strengthens it. These jokers that use these modern perversions and all their lies, they don't shake me one bit. The things I read that they say doesn't shake me one bit. Because I understand where it's coming from. And I've always been against that spirit. Because God raised me up to look at that and say, you know what? You don't need any of that. You just need me. You need my words. You need my spirit and my power. That's what you need. Don't you ever forget it. In case you do, I'll afflict you so you remember it. Praise God. That's a final authority. To have that. There's great peace with that. You'll see as time goes by. You'll learn more. God will strengthen you. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for the words of God. Thank you for the truth of this King James Bible. Thank you for the miraculous way you did it all. Thank you, Lord, that we can take it out with full confidence, knowing that it is absolutely infallible and perfect. It is your words and you gave them to us. You said, preach the word. We're not confused as to which one that is. The only one. It's this book. Help us always remember that, Lord. Bless our afternoon. Bless our time together. Bless our food. Bless our fellowship. May it be Christ honoring. May all we do glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.